Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches out of Isaiah chapter 28 with a message called A Bed Too Short. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 28. If you'd like to follow along in the Pewback Bible, you'll find that on page 502. Isaiah 28, verses 16 to 20. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for sure, for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away, morning after morning, by day and by night. It will sweep through. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. The bed is too short to stretch out on, the blanket too narrow to wrap around you. Here ends the word of God.
May God illuminate our hearts with this truth this morning. Thank you. In particular, I want us to look at verse 20 there. The bed is too short to stretch out on, the blanket too narrow to wrap around you. What a strange proverb that is, but we'll take a look at that in some more detail. We've been watching and reading, you can't avoid it, much about Israel in the news recently. We see the enemies of Israel mounting up on more sides against them. And I couldn't help but turn to Isaiah for the commentary of another time when Israel's enemies were rising up against them and how they reacted then back in history in Isaiah's time. As we look at chapter 28, it's one of those most powerful of all the prophecies that Isaiah uttered. It's characteristic, I think, of the qualities of his writing skills and of his keen mind, his tender heart also. And chapter 28, as it is an understanding of the knowledge of life that he presents, the insight into human nature, which made Isaiah a great statesman, and the insight into God's will, which made him a great prophet. This particular chapter is full of Isaiah's ability to reason truth to God's people, to lay out his argument for God. It's laced with sarcasm, short, witty sayings. It's full of passion and judgment and righteousness. Isaiah is able to sweep away lies. And now the chapter begins with a reference to the northern kingdom of Israel and the fate that is in store for them because their focus was upon luxury and self-indulgence. The drunkards of Ephraim have forfeited their rights to exist as a separate nation, Isaiah says. And we find that in verse 2 and 3. Take a look at that if your Bibles are still open. See, the Lord is one who is powerful and strong, like a hailstorm and a destructive wind, like a driving rain and a flooding downpour. He will throw it forcefully to the ground. That wrath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards will be trampled underfoot. And then coming nearer to home, he accuses Judah, the southern kingdom, Judah, of the same sin, the same luxury. And for them too, there will be the same judgment unless they repent. And so the reference to Ephraim is meant to drive the lesson home to Judah. The great Assyrian power, which will swallow up Ephraim like a ripe fig. But with an incredible lack of respect, they mock Isaiah. They ask him if he thinks that they're just simply children. But Isaiah only scorns them. He hurls at them these words, "Hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem." Their argument is that they're not simple children. And Isaiah seems to think that they are. They're skillful statesmen, they say, and have taken into account all the possible chances for disaster with their alliance and with other nations. And while Isaiah has been preaching, they've been planning and plotting. They have their alliance with Assyria and have concocted a counter-alliance with Egypt and intend to play one off against the other. They're clever rulers and have provided for all the chances that they're about to take, or so they think. "You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death, with the grave we have made an agreement. With an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie or refuge and falsehood our hiding place." That is to say, they have now concluded their treaties by which they need no longer be afraid of any disaster. They've thought of it all. Their skill has provided for their protection, or so they think. The statesmen at Jerusalem were miserable opportunists with no fixed principles, no consistent policy, dreaming that they can make up for the weakness at home by moves and counter moves on the political chessboard. They put their trust on secret alliances and underhanded plots. But over and against all this, Isaiah places before them the true policy, which lays out the facts of the situation. In the face of overpowering strength of Assyria, Isaiah believes in the future of Israel and devotes his energies to strengthening the life of the nation. "Let them put away the sin and luxury and drunkenness which are eroding the heart of the people, and let them put away their trivial diplomatic schemes and ineffective ventures. Instead, let them rely upon God. Let them focus upon justice and righteousness and obedience to the morals of life, and they will save them from ruin." And so Isaiah presents to them faith in God's purpose with them. If only they will be true to God. "He that believeth shall not make haste," Scripture says. And in support of this argument, Isaiah uses the proverbial expression of our text to support the futility of their political schemes to bring about the peace that they want. "And the bed is too short to stretch out on, the blanket too narrow to wrap around you. Their human opportunism is not sufficient. It will fail to satisfy their present needs. The bed is too short to stretch out on, the blanket too narrow to wrap around you." And the proverb carries a suggestion which is the very opposite of peace. It suggests discomfort, unrest, ever being confined, a distorted, cramped, fitful life, as opposed to the faith which brings calmness and peace of heart. Their lack of faith, seen in the sinful indulgence at home with the foolish diplomacy abroad, is a totally inaccurate support for men of nations. There can never be true peace on the terms dreamed of by the shameful men who ruled this people in Jerusalem. Peace is not achieved by making covenants with death and agreements with hell, as it says in verse 18. There can never be peace to men who make lies their refuge. and who hide themselves under falsehood. It's still true, as in the days of Isaiah, that the lack of faith means the narrowing of life. Without faith, there is no sufficient support of life. Without faith, there's no chance of peace. Faith alone provides a sphere large enough for our human needs. And the events in our scripture proved Isaiah to be right when he assured Judah of this very same thing. And it is true today, as in Isaiah's day, that the only safe national policy is one based upon Christian religion. If the desire is to justify and love mercy and walk humbly before God has died out of the heart of the people, if we are concerned only about our dignity or our livelihood, then we shall lose both our dignity and our livelihood. If the passion for pleasure rules our life, if we work only for gain and seek gain only in luxury and self-indulgence, then our pride, like that of the drunkard of Ephraim, shall be trodden underfoot. And when the eye of a people grows dim and sees no visions of truth and right, then the scepter will fall from the hand of that nation. And if we think to avoid this plague by skillful diplomacy and the tricks of political rhetoric, tricks as old as and as threadbare as the days of these scornful men that ruled in Jerusalem, it is but a bolstering up for nothing, and the breath of God will crumble it to dust. It may not be today or tomorrow, it may be slow in coming, but it is nonetheless sure. There is no permanence, no stability, no real prosperity, no true peace for a people except in sincerity of faith and righteousness of life. Have we now no desire to take home the prophet's message to ourselves when we know that the dreadful picture of the drunkards of Ephraim is a true picture of much that goes on in our own day? When the lust for money and the quest for pleasure are such destructive motives, we need to go deep into the root of the evils of our civilization. Ultimately, nothing but a truer religion, a stronger faith in God, a more resolute determination to do His will can bring new life and strength to a nation. Sinful self-indulgence impairs judgment. It distorts vision as well as weakens our power. Isaiah, who saw this, knew that the only hope for Judah lay in the turning to God. Isaiah knew that the alliance with Assyria and the secret maneuvering with Egypt, instead of really strengthening Judah, only weakened her and made her trust a bruised reed. It was an uneasy bed on which Judah lay, with no prospect of true peace, too short for a man to stretch himself out upon, and covering too narrow to wrap himself in, a painful makeshift accommodation. Instead of the policy of faith based on moral principles bringing strength and courage and self-reliance. And in our individual life, we also find the narrowing of life through a lack of faith. Christian religion does not mean the weakening and impoverishment of life. Rather, it brings an expansion of power and broadening of opportunities. Christian religion enlarges because it inspires. It widens the horizon and opens up life. The end which faith sets before itself is not a broken, wounded life, but fullness of life, true life, for the first time, life so large and full that it can be called, even here, eternal life. we have deceived, we're deceived about this because we look so much on the externals. We see Christian religion making a man give up this and that, curtail here and there, sometimes even cut off a right hand and pluck out a right eye, that we are inclined to think that religion means shrinkage and reduction of life. But faith deepens and enlarges the real life and brings expansion and joy to be open on the side of God, to be responsive to spiritual influences, is to have exposed ourselves to a larger world of thought and feeling and aspiration. Faith in Christ brought this expansion to the world. To the most degraded of men is brought undreamt of possibilities. It ennobled life. It made slaves of sin into free spiritual beings. It changed the face of the world, making all things new. And it's still the same for every person who opens his heart to God. The narrow lot of man is broadened by God, and in such communion there is always the power of continual expansion. Faith introduces a new power which alters the standpoint of life, which changes the current of life. In spite of all appearances of curtailment, our faith comes as a great power, driving life to ever larger ends. The consciousness of God changes a person's world. The knowledge of a personal love brings strength. The Christian faith touches the heart with love and gives life a new buoyancy and a sense of victory. Paul could say, not as a glowing piece of rhetoric, but a plain fact of life. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And faith brings peace because it satisfies the heart of man. When a person knows the love of God, he knows that it was for this he was born. But to live without faith, with no contact with the spiritual world, with no communion with heavenly things, is to have life hopelessly narrowed. It shuts in the natural powers and it dwarfs the spirit. There are only two ways in life. You either build your life on a material basis or on a spiritual basis. To try to fill the insatiable heart of man with the things of sense alone is to try to fill a sieve with water. If no provision is made for the spiritual, it can only be a poor, narrow life. Woe to the crown of pride which has no other ground of assurance than that of the drunkards of Ephraim. All earthly satisfaction is from its very nature only a fading flower. And the peace of which Isaiah speaks is a peace that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. If we are shutting our hearts to God and quenching his spirit and rejecting his Christ, if we are building on the shifting sands of time, if we have no communion with the eternal, no prayer, no life of the Spirit, if with all our getting we get nothing except what is material and temporal, we are in poverty and distress, and we are robbing ourselves of our only hope of peace. If it's only gratifying our ambition or enhancing intellectual attainment, it's a cramped and narrow life. Man is bigger than any materialist view that life can match. Any form of materialism, no matter how it is gilded, brings man to a sphere too small for him. We are built on a larger plane, and the heart which is not fixed on God yields only the pain of a cramped and hollow life. without Christ and a life of faith, the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the blanket too narrow to wrap around you. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to the conclusion of our worship today, and we have looked into your word and considered its truth, help us, Lord, to see how hopeless we are without Christ as an individual, as a nation, as a world. Help us not to be deceived by the things of this world and materialism and self-pride. Let us yield to the truth of who you are and what you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we live in faith that we might have an expanding life filled with your power, the power of your Holy Spirit, and unfathomable possibilities for you. Give us that strength and give us that hope as we leave here today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.